Let us turn this morning in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to be looking this morning in our exposition of the Gospel of John and what remains in this 14th chapter in our continuing exposition of God's holy Word. Indeed, our text this morning will be taken up beginning with verse 12, and we'll look down through the remainder of what we have recorded here in this 14th chapter. As we prepare to receive the exposition of God's Word, let's bow together in prayer and ask God to bless this time. Father, we come to You today. And Father, as we come into Your presence, we are so very thankful as we have just sung in Your presence that You are a God who cleanses, a God who forgives, and a God who restores. We acknowledge, O Father, that we are sinners and that we need Your hand of cleansing, Your hand of strengthening and encouraging, that we might be faithful to You in these days, that we might be on the path of holiness, and that we might know in our own lives a growing awareness of that practical outworking of our profession, and that we would know holiness and practical godliness in enlarged measure as we walk and serve and seek to honor You. Lord, as we come to Your Word today, it is our prayer that we would come with hearts that are teachable, hearts that are moldable, hearts that are ready to receive Your Word. And Lord, that we would not receive it merely as the words of men, but that we would receive it as the very words of God Himself. We ask You, Lord, that You would strengthen us in these days, that we would be faithful. And Lord, that You would call sinners to Your Son, that they would come to an awareness of their lost condition. And just as we who are in Christ have found Christ to be a merciful, welcoming, and receiving Savior, we pray, O God, that they too would find Him, receive Him, run to Him, and embrace Him as their personal Lord. We pray, O God, that You would bless Your people, that You would add to Your church, and that Your name would be glorified in all things. For we ask this now in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. As you are aware in our exposition of this gospel, we are in this section where the Lord Jesus has taken His disciples. They are in the upper room, and He is seeking to share with them very important truths for their living and serving and doing His will in the days to come. You are aware that Jesus is trying to encourage His disciples. He is seeking to give them something of an emboldened heart for the days which lay ahead. Jesus has shared with them that He was about to leave them. He would the very next day be crucified. These truths were difficult for the disciples to embrace. All along they had thought of this great coming of Messiah and about Him establishing His rule upon the earth. And now Jesus is telling him that no, what is going to happen is I am going to be lifted up, I am going to die, and you are going to continue on in the service and work I have called you to. They were very discouraged. Indeed, we noted in verse 1 that their hearts were troubled, and Jesus tried to encourage them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He wanted to try to incite them and seek to infuse within them something of the kind of courage and strength and the kind of resolve and assurance, because congregation, their faith was about to be tested. Their identity with Christ up to this point was certainly not without its difficulties. But now as the cross is right before them, the difficulties of identifying with Christ is that much more difficult indeed. So Jesus seeks to share with them promises, encouragements, comforts, reassurances, so that they will stand strong in the days which lay ahead. What I'd like to do this morning is just survey some of these great encouragements. First of all, look if you will with me in verse 12. The first thing Jesus shares as we look today in this text is the prediction of a greater impact. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And then notice what he says. He says, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus basically is telling them that the work is not going to stop with my departure. Indeed, he says, what's going to happen is you're going to continue on serving me, doing my will, and actually you're going to have a greater impact in the days ahead. What does Jesus mean in these words about greater works they will do than Christ? Well, I do not believe that they are referring to greater works in terms of their glory or their majesty. For surely we would all say the works of Christ are the very pinnacle of majesty and glory and honor unto God. No, we would say that these words refer to the impact and the extent and the more wide world witness which would come as a result of Christ's death and departure and their future service. Certainly this is true from the day of Pentecost all the way through church history. The church has known greater impact and greater blessing as they have sought to go forward and serve God. Jesus says, I am going to go to my Father at the end of verse 12. And this is not going to be the ruin of your service. It's actually going to be for you a greater impact in your service. And do you see, congregation, how this would be an encouragement to their hearts? They were not even sure that how could they go forward? How could they go on? How could they continue? And Jesus says, you're going to have greater impact and you're going to have a greater witness throughout all the world as you continue in serving me. Notice, if you will, verses 13 and 14, he shares a second encouragement. He shares with them the privilege of answered prayer. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, Jesus has said, I'm going to leave you. But he says, I am not going to cut off from you that direct line of communication and fellowship and the glorious privilege of having an intimate relationship with the Father. He says, actually, you're going to enjoy the privilege of answered prayer. And if you look at verse 13, notice how he says this. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do. Now, congregation, that is encouraging words. Amen. These are words that Jesus speaks in order to embolden them and buoy them and strengthen them as they go forward. But I want you to notice something very careful about these words of Jesus concerning prayer. Jesus says in our prayers, there is a very real requirement as we bring our petitions to God. Look at verse 13 again. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask, and notice the phrase, what is the phrase? In my name. Very, very important. Jesus says you must pray in my name. Your requests, your petitions, your supplications, when you bring to me the needs that you have and the concerns that are upon you, you must bathe them, you must direct them, you must seek to sanctify them with a sense that you want to order them according to God's will and God's glory and God's prerogative in answering those prayers. Congregation, this is so important for us as we as God's people would seek to pray. And I want you to note with me just a couple of verses in the New Testament. First of all, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Because so very often these words of Jesus are abused and they are misused by many who claim to be sincerely following Christ's teaching. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Here James gives a warning. He gives a word of insight about prayer and unanswered prayer. James 4, look at verse 3. He says, "Ye ask..." Now, congregation, that's referring to that asking in prayer, bringing our petitions to God. "Ye ask and receive not." James, why don't we receive when we ask? He says, "Because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." He says, James, the apostle, to those believers there in this context, you are praying, you are asking, you are petitioning God, but you're not receiving the answer that you desire. God is not answering and you're not receiving because the motive and the heart relationship of your prayers is not for the glory of God. It is not praying in the will of God, but actually you are praying for your own desires, your own passions, and so that you yourself can have the enjoyment and the pleasures of those prayers answered. He says this is inadequate. It is insufficient. It is asking amiss. Now turn with me over to 1 John. Just a few more verses, or pages over rather, in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 5. Again, these are familiar words to us, but words that perhaps it would be good for us to see again as we consider these words of Jesus. 1 John. And note in chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." What confidence, John? "That if we ask anything," and notice the phrase, "according to His will, He heareth us." He says the confidence we have in praying is not that whatever we ask, for whatever motive and whatever the circumstance, we will get what we want if we ask unto God. He says, no, our confidence is if we ask in accordance with the will of God, if we ask, as Jesus says, what is in His will and according to His providential plan and purpose, then we will receive the answers we ask. Turn back with me now to John 14, and let's look again at this instruction about prayer. He says there is a proper requirement for our prayers. We are to pray in God's name. Secondly, he notes here in verse 13 the proper response we will receive from prayer. He says, "I will do it." Very, very stark. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." There is a response. There is a reception if it is prayed aright. And then notice in verse 13, the result of prayer. And this should be the result we desire in our prayers at the end of verse 13, "that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Congregation, that's the kind of praying that pleases God. Amen. When we go to God, when we pray in accordance with the name of God and in the will of God and desiring the purposes of God to be accomplished, and that our goal, our desire, our aim is not merely for ourselves, but for God's glory and honor in that very request. And congregation, it is a sad reality, but there are many who have taken these words of Jesus and they have twisted them. And they have rent them out of their context. And you have in our day, sadly, many so-called preachers who stand up and tell people who are sincere and wanting to follow God's word that if you merely claim it and name it, you're going to get it. One of those, you know, blab it and grab it. You just claim it and you're going to get it. And that is contrary to the teachings of the word of God. Amen. That is false teaching. Jesus says our prayers are to be bathed with a desire to glorify God and honor Him, and that it is not all about us. It is about God being honored in and through us. This is a great encouragement. This is a great word to embolden them. He says, you're going to have the privilege of answered prayer. And so long as you pray aright, you will have God's answer for your situation. Now, notice continuing in verse 15, we have another encouragement. Jesus says, not only do you have the encouragement of the prediction of greater impact and the privilege of answered prayer, but note here the practice of authentic love. Verse 15, he says, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Look down just a few verses, if you will, in verse 21. The same idea he says in verse 21. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Look down at verse 23. In verse 23, again, we have this same idea of the marks of authentic love. Jesus answered and said to Judas here, that is Thaddeus, he says, if a man love me, he will what? He will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Do you see here the marks of authentic love? Do you see here the very real identifying indicators as to those who truly love God? How, congregation, do we authenticate our profession in Christ? How do we know that we know Him? What evidence do we look to see? What fruits are we seeking to have manifest that we are truly in a state of grace? Do we look merely at the fact that, well, I walked down the aisle one Sunday and therefore I am assured that I am a believer? Is that what the Bible says? Do we say, well, I am a member of a church, and therefore I know that I am a true believer? Is that what the Bible says? Do we say, well, I pray once a week or once a day? Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. Jesus said this. He said what? He said, by their what you'll know them? By their fruits. The authenticating mark of those who truly are God's people is not merely an outward profession, not merely some kind of external morality or trying to be good, but the mark of those who are truly Christ's people is that they follow Christ with an habitual obedience from the heart, desiring to please Him. Now, congregation, that does not mean that believers never sin. Amen? Don't leave this place today and say, the pastor taught Sunday that if you ever sin, you're not a Christian. Because that's not what I said. The issue is not the manner of whether we sin or not. It's an issue of what is the predominant fruit of our lives. What is the predominant truth about who we are and what we love and what we're seeking to follow and who we're seeking to obey? Again, if you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 5, I want to read from that again. I happen to believe that this is the same writer as the Gospel of John. And so it is good to hear what he says in his epistle on this very regard. 1 John, back to chapter 5 again, verses 2 and 3. The proof of our love to Christ. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what, congregation? Keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. We love His commandments. We want to follow His commandments. We yearn to know better His commandments. They don't bother us or irritate us or provoke us. We delight in His commandments. Amen? That's the mark of being truly a child of God. We obey them. We love them. We want to follow them from our hearts, not merely externally or perfunctorily, but from our hearts we long to follow them. We cry out to God, "Oh God, search me and try me and show me if there is any wicked way within me. Cleanse me and make me right before you." That's our hearts before God. Now, if you'll turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus says, this is what you need to understand. If you're going to have confidence and strength in serving me in the days ahead, it is your practice, it is your habitual obedience, which will give you assurance that you're truly mine. Now, congregation, how would this be an encouragement for the disciples? How would this be for them an encouragement? Because they were going to be tested. They were going to be tried. Providentially, they were going to be arrested and beaten and even martyred for Christ's sake in the days ahead. And therefore, Jesus wanted to share with them that this will be for you an assurance. This will be for you a confidence as you go forward. You love me and you manifest through your own activity that you do love me by your willingness to keep my commandments. And congregation, with that kind of confidence and reassurance, we can face anything. Amen. There is no difficulty that we will not be able, by God's grace, to endure if we have the confidence and assurance that we're going through it with Jesus Christ. If He is with us, that's all that matters. And it will ensure for us strength to go through that time of difficulty. This is a great assurance for His people. Privilege of this wonderful answered prayer. The practice of authentic love. Look now, if you will, verses 16 through 18. The promise of a coming comforter. Again, Jesus trying to encourage His followers. He says here in John 14, as He speaks of this coming comforter, He says to them, He says, "Yet a little while." Well, turn back up verse 16. I read the wrong verse. He says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Even verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." These words of Jesus were to encourage them. He has just told them, "I'm going to be leaving you." And here they are, they're saying, "Here we are all alone. Jesus is going to leave us. This is certainly not how we thought things were going to play out. How can we go forward? How can we have assurance? How can we have boldness to serve Christ and to do His will? He's going to not be with us." And Jesus says, "I am going to send someone to be with you." What a glorious promise. He says, "I am going to send to you another comforter," parakletos. It's a word, paraclete, a comforter, a helper. "And He will come and He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will be with you every step of the way." He says He will assist you. Look at verse 16, if you will. He says He will abide with you. He says that He may abide with you forever. Basically, the idea of this abiding Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will take up permanent residence with His people. This is a great comfort for His disciples. He says, "You are going to have the presence of the Holy Spirit continually and perpetually. You will never be without Him. He will truly be a helper and a comforter to strengthen you and guide you every step of the way. You will not be alone. He will be with you." Look at verse 17. He says He will indwell you, this Holy Spirit. "But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you," at the end of the verse, "and shall be" what? "In you." This statement here certainly is a statement of the great blessings and promises and fulfillments of what God would do in this new day under the new covenant glories that are the realities cut in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says the Holy Spirit, He not only is going to assist you and abide with you, but He's going to indwell you. A congregation, you don't have greater fellowship with God than that. Amen? The Holy Spirit is going to be infused within you. At the moment of our conversion, we are indwelt. We are sealed. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He says this is going to be a reality for you. He will be with you. He will strengthen you. And He will abide in you. Look down at verses 25 and 26. He takes up this idea again. And He says not only will He assist, abide, and indwell you. He says He's going to also instruct you. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What a glorious additional promise about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is going to instruct you and remind you of these very truths that I have laid before you. Now, congregation, how does the Holy Spirit do that? How did the Holy Spirit do that for the disciples? He moved among those very disciples to do what? To inspire them, to direct them to do what? To give us the instruction of His Holy Word. Amen? The Word of God is truly the product of the inspiration, the superintendence, the very true inerrant activity of the Holy Spirit working in and through the disciples so that they wrote and spoke and they penned the words that the Holy Spirit gave them to write. This is how the Holy Spirit instructs us today. We do not look for the Holy Spirit to speak to us in dreams or visions. We do not look for the Holy Spirit to come with some new revelation. We have the sufficient and the more sure word of the Word of God. Amen? And this is how the Holy Spirit accomplishes this. And this is the promise Christ gives about the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He will instruct you. He will remind you of these things. And He will faithfully guide you in all truth in and through my word. These words, again, calculated to bring encouragement and strength and embolden these disciples for the days ahead. Now, if you'll notice with me in verse 27, we note another word of encouragement. He says, I want to give you the encouragement of the promise of prevailing peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus here, as a final word of encouragement, says that you, my disciples, you will enjoy a prevailing, very real, experiential peace in your hearts. That's exactly what they needed. Amen? That's what they were longing for. They did not have that peace that would strengthen them. If you look at verse 27, did you notice how at the end of verse 27, Jesus restates the very words He said at the beginning of this chapter? At the end of verse 27, He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In verse 1, we read the words, let not your heart be troubled. Something of encapsulating these words of encouragement. He says, you are going to enjoy a real, abiding, inner peace which will sustain you and strengthen you for the days ahead. The very true reality of the gospel itself is that it is a message of peace. Amen? The gospel message is that we as sinners, we are not at peace with God. We are the enemies of God. We are at enmity with God, and we desperately need to have peace with God. And praise God, it is through the Prince of Peace that that peace is found. Amen? In and through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we have the peace of God in our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I am going to give you a very real personal peace. My peace. The peace that flows from me and my work and my mission and the realities of being found in me. You will enjoy a very profound peace because it is not like the kind of peace that the world gives. In congregation, we would acknowledge the world, it pretends to give peace to folks who are looking for peace. People run in every direction looking for assurance and comfort and encouragement and satisfaction and a sense of inner well-being, and they are being told everything to do, every theory to practice other than coming to the Prince of Peace. And what sinners need to do is come to the Prince of Peace and find peace in Him. Jesus says, this is the peace you will find. This is the peace I leave with you. And this is the peace which will sustain you. Whatever you go through and whatever you face, you will have my peace to strengthen you. We need God's peace. Amen. And we thank God that we do have His peace. Because we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. Do you see how this is an encouragement to the disciples? He says, you are going to face difficulty. You are going to face all kinds of trials and testing of your faith. But he says, you can have peace. As it says in the scriptures, count it all joy, because you will have the assurance of my presence and my peace to strengthen you. These are precious words for God's people. Amen. Words which encourage us. Words which are spoken not only to these disciples, but they are spoken to us today. Let me share with you three words of application as we conclude this morning. First of all, let us note in this passage the very real concern Christ has for His people. The very fact that Jesus spent this time inculcating into His disciples these precious promises and encouragements, this says a lot about our Savior. Amen. This says that our Savior is a merciful, kind, understanding, caring Savior. And He was concerned to spend time and share numerous encouragements with His people so that they would in the days ahead be encouraged. This congregation is the kind of Savior that we serve. He is kind to us as well. Amen. He encourages us. He strengthens us. And we find comfort in Him. Secondly, we note the blessings which flow upon His people. The blessings which flow upon His people. Christ bestows many blessings, not only upon His original disciples, but on us as well. The glorious privilege of answered prayer. The privilege of a comforter which we have in our day at this very moment. The privilege of knowing what authentic love is to authenticate and validate and show us who we are and what we are. The encouragement of His prevailing peace to give us a real sense that truly all is well, even when we go through trial and turmoil. Congregation, let these glorious, wonderful encouragements be for us the very motivations and commodities that we bring back to God, expressing our gratitude to Him. Amen? Do these things create in your heart a sense of gratitude before God? Are you thankful for the privilege of answered prayer? Are you thankful for the coming Comforter residing within your heart? Are you thankful to God for the peace He gives and has given through Christ? Then let us tell Him that we are. Let us enumerate before Him these glorious privileges and say to God, we would be wrong not to tell You how thankful we are for You. I don't know about you, but when I think about these blessings, my heart is just filled with a sense of thankfulness to God. I can't consider these things and just say, oh, well, whatever, okay. My heart is filled with gratitude, and I know yours is as well. Number three, not only do we note here the concern Christ has for His people, the blessings which He bestows upon His people, but let us note very well as a real reminder, and yes, even a warning, the mark which identifies His people. The mark which identifies His people. We would not be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ if we did not press upon all of our hearts and consciences these very words. Let me read again, verse 21. Look at verse 21. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. This is the mark of a true disciple. My friend, is this the mark of your own experience in Christ? Do you keep His commandments? Do you forsake from the heart anything contrary to His will and His Word? Have you come to a place where you are not concerned for the sins of your soul? Or are you fighting daily a fight to eradicate and mortify and deal death blows to every example of remaining sin in your heart? If this is true of you, then you can have a confidence and an assurance that you're a true disciple. And if your sins do not concern you, and if you are able to continue in sin without any real concern for sin, then it is on the authority of no one less than Christ Himself that I say to you, you have no valid assurance that you are in a state of grace. Search your heart. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And then you will find God's peace in Christ. Let's bow together our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father, as we come to You in prayer even now, we do come with a sense that Your Son, our Savior, is a very gracious, considerate, loving, concerned Savior. And Lord, as we consider how He has blessed us, how He has given to us so many innumerable blessings, we fall before You and we, as Your people, cry out and give You thanks. You have so blessed us. You have so infused for us many, many encouragements. And Lord, we take them to our hearts and we rejoice and give You gratitude for what You have done. Lord, it is our prayer even now that we would search our hearts before You. Lord, that we would be diligent, that we would not listen to the suggestions of the devil, that we would not allow the promptings of Satan to somehow deflect the very real truths of Christ's words about who are truly His. But that we would earnestly, diligently search our hearts to see whether we are of the faith. Lord, that we would allow Your Word to search our hearts. Oh God, may we be found in a state of grace. And may it be for us another assurance, another comfort, as we seek to serve You and do Your will with confidence and with courage in difficult days. Oh Lord, hear our prayer and bless these words to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. And for His sake we pray. Amen. Amen.